Still looking at the book at Thyatira. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. So they were commended for what they were doing right. And now Jesus goes on. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols.
What?
Yeah, right there, what's going on. Because you allow that woman Jezebel. So who is speaking here? Well, it's Jesus. And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the angel, that is the messenger, the one delivering God's mail to his church, the preacher, if you will. And this is what he says. So the pastor, the preacher, the messenger, the one delivering God's mail, was responsible to deliver this particular piece of mail to whom it may concern. We don't get to sort through, if you're a minister, you don't get to sort through what you'd like to say and you wouldn't like to say, and you can't say that because so-and-so might not feel nice and warm and fuzzy, and you don't want to offend anybody, and you just need to be careful that you use proper English and don't be ignorant. But as far as being sharp and direct, sometimes that's the point. You need to, as my wife says, don't just deliver the mail, deliver it the way Jesus would. Say it the way he would say it. Know his heart. It could be that the messenger of this church knew what was going on, because you allow, he said, Jesus said, but not realize the damage it was doing to the church. That can happen too. We don't know everything that Jesus knows. We don't know where something's going to lead to or might lead to or what's going to happen next. But he does. He's been there. He knows where every little thing and where it's leading to and what can happen. So, one we want to take advice from. Jezebel was seducing God's servants by bringing immorality and idolatry into their Christian experience. It's not Jesus plus. It's not us bringing Jesus into our mess. It's us leaving our mess and coming into Christ, coming into Christ's life, the life of Christ, not our own life, patching up things that should be just thrown out. Ephesians says that while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, it's a serious wound. The world is deeply broken and badly busted, and it's not just a fix-me-up kind of a gospel that's needed. It's resurrection life, and Jesus is that life. But if we don't pay attention to him, we won't experience that life. I just want to go to church and have coffee and cake, and it's a nice little church, and oh, it's also happy, and oh, please, people are dying. People are dying in the Cowichan Valley, dead and dying. We need to make sure, as much as we can, as much as God will allow, that they don't die the second death. Did you know that snake venom is 90% protein? I just discovered that in my research. 90% protein and only 10% poison. Interesting. I don't believe anyone has ever tried to separate the protein from the poison, but why would you bother? Just avoid the snake. Just avoid the snake. Deal with it. Jezebel is doing something that's not right. Deal with it. And if we will deal with it, then God won't have to deal with it later. In other words, if we deal with it, there's going to be things like repentance, forgiveness, reestablish, all that stuff. But if we try to help and a person refuses, then God will deal with it. And they might not get that at his hand, especially if he's warned them in other ways. Revelation 2, verses 21 and 22. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So that's another thing that it's good to know. I'm really glad to know that any time I go into an impossible situation, God has already been there. He's already given opportunity. And we know that. I mean, I think sometimes what God might say to you here is what he's been saying to you for weeks or months. This little reminder here, little reminder there, little reminder here. Then suddenly the pastor starts talking about it. And most of the time I don't know what I'm talking about, so don't worry about it. in that sense. I don't know your lives. I don't want to know. I just want to know God because He knows all about you, and I'm sure the two of you will get together. But sometimes He's been speaking to you a long time about something, and I happen to put my finger on it. I don't know what I'm doing, but God does. And so when that happens, boy, we really do want to listen. Verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. So they don't have to go with all that's coming down the pike if they listen. If they don't listen, there's consequences. Always consequences. Well, you'll never get that from the world today. Today there's no consequences, they're just life choices. We just keep, never mind. So we can see that God wants her to repent. She hasn't yet. And the poison is spreading. The poison is spreading. Oh, I don't see the poison spreading. Jesus sees it spreading. I had blood poisoning one time when I was a kid. This is before I moved, so I must have been probably 5 years old or just six. And we were running through this area back and forth to the friend's place that we played with. And there were rose bushes there, and you had to be careful about how you went through. And I remember getting a prickle in my knee. And then I was so busy playing, I don't remember anything else. And then one day, my mother noticed that I had this red line going from my knee right up to my hip. They threw me in the car and ran me off to the hospital. And it was Dr. Hayden. Remember Dr. Hayden? Mel? Yeah. He took a needle that long. And he stuck it in my bum. And it really hurt. And I remember reaching behind trying to pull the needle out. And he wouldn't let me. Because he put enough penicillin in me to kill a cow. But it needed to happen to stop the infection that I didn't notice my mom did, and the doctor knew what to do about it, and it hurt. Oh, God would never hurt me. Oh, please. God's not like that. He won't harm you, but He'll hurt you if He has to. If you're not listening, of course He will. Pay attention. Pay attention. It's a matter of life and death. He's not a bully. He's trying to protect you. Usually from ourselves. We can be our own worst enemy. We love to dabble in religion. We'll talk about God all day long till we're dizzy. He doesn't care about that. He cares about us hearing what He's saying and doing it. Not because He's a rule keeper, but because He's all about life and it's being sustained and not just existence, but abundant life. We need Him to help us with that or we'll ruin it. So God also wants those who have been poisoned with her doctrine to repent as well. And if repentance does not come, all those involved will not make it out alive. So the messenger's job here in this church is not to fix the problem, but to simply stop accommodating it. I can't fix problems. But if I see one coming, I can do my best to not accommodate it. There's no room for that here. For what? For accommodating things that shouldn't be accommodated. Anyway. And warn those who are involved in it. I wonder what Jezebel and her disciples did with this information. Doesn't say. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 to 26. Paul speaks to Timothy, giving him good instruction. Flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. What do you do as parents when your child is screaming in the middle of the night and they are sure there's a boogeyman under their bed? Oh, go back to sleep. No. No, you're up and you're in there. You're looking under the bed. The light's on. You know there's nothing there, but you have to help the child through it. You have to do this. And then sometimes you explain to a child to do this or do that and the other thing, and there's no compliance. So you just fold your hands and smile. Some people expect that of pastors. Oh, just fold your hands and smile. You're the minister. I don't know. I've been too practical, I guess. It has to work. What you're doing has to work, or it's just ridiculous. There was a sign on the side of a gravel truck, and I loved it because it was so practical. It said, "For best results, apply this vehicle rubber side down to the road." That's me. I'm in. When I put myself into something, there needs to be results. I don't just hammer around willy-nilly on my guitar. I put my fingers in the right place so we can get some kind of nice result. And God is like that. And his servants have an element of tenaciousness to them. It's what it is. Be as gentle as you can and as kind. But if the church, the life of the church is at stake, don't accommodate. I will not sacrifice this church for the sake of one person. I will never do that. When it's a matter of, you know what? We don't play that way here. Then you have to look at it. It is what it is. Maybe I'm not very popular. Maybe I'll be preaching to three people next week. But I am going to take care of his church best I can. And I will not be able to say anything. If it's important, it needs to be said. A name that would describe Jezebel is Termagant, a boisterous, brawling, turbulent person. The term applies to both sexes, not just female, but in Revelation 2:20, it is a woman. Jezebel literally means without cohabitation. The modern day term is what parents sometimes find on their children's report cards. Does not play well with others. Ooh. Does not play well with others. One with the spirit of Jezebel will not dwell or work with anyone they cannot control and dominate. Nasty. I thought God was supposed to be in control. Isn't that what happens in the church? I thought he was supposed to be the ruler. He's supposed to be the head. They are independent of all other authority than themselves and seek to be preeminent in all that they may be involved in. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in the book of Daniel was a Jezebel until the Lord literally turned him out to pasture and disciplined him. And then he bowed the knee to God. And you know what? If we're bowing the knee to God and then bowing out in favor of another person will be much easier. But if you're not bowing the knee to God, you're certainly not going to cooperate with any other person, because the cross goes this way before it goes this way. God to man, and then man to man. And so if we don't play well with others, it's because we're not bowing out to God. That's the bottom line. That's the issue. It doesn't matter what we say. Oh, I just love the Lord. I just want to do God's will. I get very suspicious anytime anybody says, "I just want to do God's will," because I'm not that solid. I want to do God's will, but other times I'm also stricken with other wants that he doesn't want. So don't think that you just want to do God's will. You're much more complex than that. And God knows it, and he sorts us out. There's actually a lady named Jezebel in the Bible. She was King Ahab's wife. Ahab was a shiftless coward. Emasculating him was no problem for Jezebel. Remember, she didn't need somebody to communicate with or live with or get along with. She just needed to use somebody. And Ahab was perfect for her in that sense. Her life story can be found in 1 Kings 16 and her demise in 2 Kings chapter 9. It's a good read, but here's a brief overview of it. Jezebel was responsible for bringing Baal worship from her homeland of Sidon, where her father Ithbaal was king. King Ahab should not have married her. She was not a Hebrew. Abraham's marrying Jezebel was a political move. It had nothing to do with God's kingdom, which so often is the case in politics. If one marries his neighbor's daughter, one has maximized the potential of his enemy not attacking him because he has become his son-in-law. Clever, eh? That's how they did it. That's how they did it. Jezebel tried her best to destroy all of God's prophets in Israel while installing the prophets of Baal in their place. God sent his prophet Elijah, who we just sang about this morning, who through a mighty demonstration showed up the prophets of Baal for the religious phonies that they really were. And Elijah had all 450 of them killed. Jezebel was furious. Absolutely furious, of course, because she's in control. Why do you get furious? Interesting. Watch out. Watch out. Jezebel lurks. On one occasion, on another occasion, a man named Naboth had a vineyard next to King Ahab's palace. Ahab wanted to buy it from Naboth for a garden plot. He wouldn't sell it because it was the family's inheritance. Ahab went home, laid down on his bed, and pouted. Jezebel saw him in this state. She told him to get up and quit his pouting, and she would fix it. Yeah, she fixed it all right. She spread rumors about Naboth, an honest man, had him arrested, and had liars to testify against him in court. As a result, he was put to death for something he didn't do. Ahab simply assumed the possession of his land. That is nasty. And that just brings a hair up on the back of my neck when I see that kind of stuff happening. And I read stories like that. And not that it ever happens in a church. But when a pastor sees that, if he's on his job, the hair will come up on the back of his neck. Because he's protecting the flock. Eventually, the Lord had enough. Ahab was killed in battle, and Jezebel was thrown from a window into the streets where the dogs consumed her remains. This is too gross to talk like this in church, right? No, it's written in the Bible. Where dogs consumed her remains, just as Elijah, the Lord's prophet, had said in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 23. And she knew about this. That Jezebel, she knew. She was forewarned. And that was her demise. Just finishing up here in Revelation 2:20, it says, she calls herself a prophetess. God did not appoint this lady. She appointed herself. The primary goal shouldn't be to weed all the Jezebels out of the church, although it may need to be addressed from time to time. The quest should be to personally identify if we are behaving like a Jezebel. It's not hard to find sin out there. It's really hard to find it in here. But if we don't find it in here, we'll never get rid of it. I'm not saying hate ourselves. I'm saying step up to the idea of repentance when it's necessary. Because it can be everywhere. Do you have to be in control? What happens when you're not? What is it that brings the hair up on the back of your neck? When you don't get your way or when God is not having his way? That ought to bring the hair up on the back of your neck. When God is not having his way in your life, that ought to throw you to your knees and on your face. There could be, and if there is, don't hesitate. There could be crying and, oh God, I'm such an idiot. And he will agree, yes, you are, but I still love you. Now get up and smarten up. God's not done. He doesn't throw us away like that. He's engaged. So, the Old Testament Jezebel came from a pagan home, and she was raised to believe that Baal was God. Baal was the preferred god of the Canaanite religion. Baal was a fertility god. If he was appeased, he would provide a couple with lots of children. Many children working the land would help to ensure prosperity and posterity. And that was what she worshipped. And if we worship that, we'll be able to do things like she did. Whew. I'm finished.